You heard in the sermonette, Are We Ready? The question, Are We Ready? And what I titled this sermon today is basically that. It's maybe not Are We Ready, although we asked that question, but the title of the sermon is Be Ready, Be Ready. Because on the Feast of Trumpets, we read that so often in the Scriptures about being ready. But to start now on the sermon itself, which I've already done, I guess, but we really are blessed to know the plan of God. We understand that the world does not understand God's plan. And when I've mentioned to my relatives, who are a little bit interested in religion, about the Holy Day plan, I even had a nephew say, oh, I wish in our church that we had those holy days. I wish we kept those holy days. And it's the Feast of Trumpets that makes very much sense. Passover makes sense to the nominal Christians of this world, the ones who believe, you know, that they're following Jesus Christ. Passover makes sense to all of them because that's the one they kept of all your feast days. It's not a holy day, but Passover is a feast day. And it makes sense to everybody. That's why they're still doing it on a fairly regular basis, not just once a year, but every week, every quarter, every 2 weeks, that's one. So we know all the days. All the days work together, and they make sense to us, and we are reminded every single year that we should keep all of these days, and as you put them together, you have God's plan. When you just summarize them, you have God's plan. We want all of the kids to always remember the holy days. That's why at camp several years ago, and I've told this story many times, so I won't repeat it, but we gave them the holy days at the beginning of the camp, and we wanted them to have a description of the holy days down pat by the end of camp. Some of you remember that, and some really did well, and some did not. But it's so important because it tells God's plan. When I went on prospective member visits, and years ago we had a lot of them, when we went to Buffalo, New York, there were 50 or 60 people that we had not visited yet who had written in. But the holy days I always used as a summary because those were the ones that helped us understand. But also, we are blessed to know the end time events, and that's where we come now with the Feast of Trumpets. We're aware of the end time events, which people in the world either don't care about, don't think about, or if they think about, they say they've always questioned that. We had Dean and his in-laws with us a couple weeks ago, and they went to services with us. I told you a little bit about it. But afterwards, when I was being asked questions about the Antichrist and the end time. But in that explanation, I included the time when God is going to give a chance to everybody, And the comment was, I've always wondered about that. I've always wondered about what God is going to do with those people who've never heard the name of Christ. And here's a man who, he goes to the Presbyterian Church. He's religious, and he studies, but he doesn't have a full understanding. But he was really interested. By the way, I sent him a book called The Europeans, just so, because he was asking about end-time events, and you can pick up The Europeans, many, many copies of them by Luigi Barzini. And if you're interested, if you don't have that book, I would highly recommend it. But anyway, we have Passover and Pentecost that is behind us, don't we? And we realize that those days picture how God prepares many sons of God for the kingdom through Jesus Christ. That's what we know about that season. And now we have trumpets coming along today, starting last night. And we ask the question, why does God reveal this period of time? Why didn't he just stop with Pentecost? He gives us his Holy Spirit. Why does he tell us what's going to happen at the end time? Well, it does have a lot to do with watching and becoming ready. Because he says so. That's a part of the explanation of this period of time, Feast of Trumpet time, in the Scripture, being watchful and being ready. It's just not so that we can kind of have in order the sequence of events at the end time and not be surprised. It's so that we can be ready. And we might say, and I ask this question too, well, what about those people who lived in 70 A.D., better yet, 50 A.D. The ones in 70 A.D., you know, had Jerusalem being attacked, so they were probably thinking the end time was just right then and there. But in 50 A.D., why would they have these scriptures by that time? Because Christ said he didn't know the day nor the hour. The Son of Man did not know the day and the hour, and yet we read in 90s A.D., probably with John, that God the Father revealed to Jesus Christ, his Son, what was to happen. And he gave that revelation. That is, Christ gave the revelation to John. So we ask the question, was it then that Jesus Christ found out a little bit more information? When he was on the earth, he said he didn't know. Or did he find out immediately when he ascended to heaven? We don't know, but we do know God wanted it revealed to us. And he wanted them to always be ready, because when he said, no man knows the day nor the hour, they were going to be watchful in 40 A.D., 50 A.D., 60 A.D., because they didn't know if there were going to be, you know, hundreds of years. They didn't know there would be centuries at all. They just didn't know. Jesus Christ gave the information in such a way that every Christian has always been on their toes, to the point where when the Gatling gun was created, people thought the end of the world was coming. Because anything brand new, in fact, even the, and I'm not good on bow and arrows, but you know, when they created the, what was the name of it? Help me out here. Crossbow, yeah. Very hard word to remember, I know. Crossbow. Mr. Clark would know that very well. He's really into it. When the crossbow was invented, you know, they also thought that was such a powerful weapon that that could be the end of the world. A crossbow, man, this thing really gets out there. And then there were guns, of all things, you know. When we found out the Chinese had powder and we used it to create guns, that was something else. So we've always been, Christians have always been wondering, well, you know, maybe it's this. Or plagues throughout history. Can you imagine what happened when you had a lot of fleas biting people and they were coming down with the Black Plague, you know, and thousands. Half of London, two-thirds of London died. If we were living in that time, we would think, the end time is here. It is about here. So there have been so many signs, I guess you would say, that Jesus Christ gave that would be introducing the end time. It would be famines and wars and pestilence. You've had so many of those times that people would still be, they'd be on their toes. Is this the end time? And God does that. Well, human beings have created those problems, of course. But God has allowed that, so he's kept people, Christians, on their toes. But God wants us to watch. We have scriptures like, and we'll go through some of these today, but you have all of Revelation 6 when it comes to the end time. You have all of Revelation 6, which starts the signs, the seals, all of 6. Then you have an inset chapter of 7. Then you come back to all of chapter 8, that is concerning seals and trumpets, and then chapter 9, and then chapter 16. So you got 6, 8, 9, and 16. Matthew 24 is one of, and 25 is one of the longest just continual teaching of Jesus Christ on a subject, and it's about the end time. There's 100 verses on that. And I think I'd have to take a look, and I may be wrong, but I think it's just before he died when you have the instruction that is longer. John, the end of John 13 and 14, 15, 16, and 17. So you have a lot of instruction right before he dies. But if Matthew 24 isn't too long before he dies, is it? Matthew 24 and 25. But you have those 100 verses about making sure that we're ready for the end time. The end time. We'll go through some of that. So, Matthew 22. Let's go there. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 22. Parable of the marriage feast. So Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Now we know the marriage is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we read instructions about wives, men, those are instructions to us because we are wives. So we can always, when we read Proverbs 31, that's for the husbands to make sure he's allowing the wife and making sure the wife has plenty of freedom to do all types of things, you know, and isn't in shackles in the house. That woman was, you know, doing a lot. But also, it's talking about the wife of Jesus Christ. It applies to both. But here in Matthew 22, we have the marriage feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain a king who arranged a marriage for his son. And that would be God, a marriage for Jesus Christ. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner." And I've often wondered about this. He sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited." Does he go to the same ones? And I've often thought, you know, God has, and I've said this and I've gotten in trouble for it, so I'll say it. Minor trouble. It's not major trouble at all. I just wondered if this applies to our children who've grown up in the church or anybody who's been called and rejected the calling the first time. Because some have thought, oh, that's their only time. You know, if God calls them and they don't accept it. And here you find, well, go out again. I'm sending other servants out. So God's not saying, well, you reject me, my feelings are hurt, and you're dirt. And you're going to go to hell. And that's not the way God is. So there's a calling, there's a rejection of that calling. And God is going to say, look, called you one time. If my wife only called me for dinner one time, I would really be weak. Because sometimes she has to call me twice. And I do end up, you know, coming up and eating, finally. Honey, were you ready for supper? Oh, did you call me? Yeah, like an hour ago. Maybe not that bad. It's not usually normal that I don't, you know, within a minute or two, go up to the dinner table. That's one thing, you know, you want to do. Normally we do, but... What I'm saying is God unlike parents who have children and you call them and if they don't come, you say, okay, I don't care if they stay out overnight. I don't care, you know, if they die in the bitter cold. No, God's not that way at all, as parents are not. And we parents have that natural affection and more of an affection towards our own children. So God sends out other servants. Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner and my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come in to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to the business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. And we can go on through verse 13. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." As many as you find. And then when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said, "Friend, how did you come in?" So it does go on to tell us that all who do accept the invitation have to get the right garment on. And by the way, there is a special wedding garment. We do not allow bikinis to be at church services, basically. There is some cutoff. We will realize that God has a wedding garment that is symbolic of character. So we find then that those who are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen in this life. And there has to be another calling, but we have to be recognizing the calling of the wedding that is being prepared by God for Jesus Christ. And that's us being called. So we have to be ready for that when the wedding is available to us. And it is available to all of us right now. Many are called, few are chosen, because they just weren't ready to be chosen. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Here Christ said, "Watch, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." You also be ready. Be ready. We don't know when it's going to happen. And of course, when we're young, at the age of 22 and 23 and 24, I really didn't even think about dying. I thought about the coming of Jesus Christ while I was still alive. Now, when we're a little bit older, then you start thinking of that. And I don't know when it came along, but somewhere along the line, it's just maybe when my mom and dad died, maybe it started hitting then. But somewhere along the line, it's just it's a gradual thing, I believe, and we recognize we better be ready. We better watch. Are we ready right now? Am I ready right now to be in the kingdom? Am I ready? And that's what's most important. Trials were mentioned in the sermonette, and I've often told people in the last 2, 3, 4 years, I've said it many times, our main goal is the kingdom of God. Everything else is minor. Everything else is minor. The problems that come along are minor in comparison with the high calling we have. In fact, those problems that come along, God allows to test us, to try us, and to help us to build character. In fact, it's Romans 5, isn't it? Where it talks about tribulation. Then you have this patience that comes along from tribulation. And all of us have gone through trials. And doesn't God want us to be patient? Isn't that one of the biggest things that we are to develop? I know all of us can use that as an indicator almost of our spiritual compass, so to speak. Or our spiritual cold, heat, you know, we stick these measurements, heat measurements, measuring units or measuring tools in lamb or beef or whatever to see how hot they are. I think it's patience that is the tool God uses, or the carrot, the fruit that God uses to let us know how well we're doing. I think the more impatient I am at a certain time, the less spiritual I am. The more impatient I am at that moment, the less spiritual I am. And God is saying, you better hit your knees. You better realize, you know, the kingdom is coming. And what's most important is not what you are doing. My wife and I have this joke that I can do anything that I want to do. I just do it 3 times before it gets right. I do. And it happens to us all. It doesn't matter what I do almost. I'm going to make a mistake and have to redo it. We have a microwave that's down right now. I told Marianne, what's that? We're not calling anybody. I can fix it. So let's see. I've ordered $60 worth of parts so far. And now I find it's not working. It's not working. And I thought, maybe popcorn popper went down one time. I said, I can fix that. You know, it's, and as it turned out, I cut off the switch, and I just sort of did something with the switch. And I think what happened on that I hadn't plugged it in or something, maybe something stupid. You know, with the microwave, I thought, I wonder if I'm even getting power to the microwave. Maybe I was, by the way. There's something else going on. So, but all of that, Bill, any trial, and that's a little trial. And sometimes we let those little trials get in the way of spirituality. They're so small, they're insignificant. And then they're so big. And then we let people control us too, other people. And it's like, that becomes big, and it's like, You know, self-control is number one, and then other people control is number two. Actually, other people control is not even in there, except for our kids, you know. The self-control, and then we can't control anybody else. You know, I can't control my brother, and my brother can't control me. It's all of these things that we get riled up about, and it's all about the kingdom. And what is about the kingdom is, if they will overcome, I will be in the kingdom. No, it's not if they will overcome, I'll be in the kingdom. It's if I overcome, I'll be in the kingdom. So there's all of these daily problems that every single one of us has. And if we're not close enough to God, Satan is always there to see us and to come in and, you know, I'm going to get to them. They're not close to God. They're not close to God today. I'm having a heyday. They're not close to God. And I can see it. So I am really going to have some fun. Hey, come on, some, you know, the other spirit beings. Hey, let's do some things here. And that brings me down to something that I should address too when it comes to some young, maybe old people too. But there's this idea out here that I have never felt like I've known God. And now I touched on this Saturday, I know, but through music, I know God and I know Jesus. When we're baptized, brethren, we receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How better can we know Jesus Christ than having His very mind in us? So, our young people, don't get caught up with music. Don't get caught up with feelings where, you know, you want to know Jesus better. Jesus Christ is in every single one of us here. If you want to get to know Jesus, get to know your brethren. And also, stay close to God. So the Spirit of, guess who? The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit we receive at baptism. It is. And if we're not close to God, then we don't feel that Spirit. And we are not close to God. And we can say, well, I don't know God. What does God do when we start disobeying? There's that gap. Isaiah 58 should be a good scripture there. Your sins have separated me from you. How are we separated from God? Just sin. That's it. That's when we feel like we're not close to God. Always come back to our prayer and our Bible study, our obedience, our relationship with God, our relationship with people. So that's how we know God. My wife and I were sitting in a meeting back in 1994, and there was a lady in front of us who was crying. A minister's wife, she was crying, and she says, "Now I know Jesus." And she was listening to a man who was saying, in that same context, basically, "Don't you think God is going to be much harder and allow Adolf Hitler to burn in the lake of fire much more than maybe your..." Did he say mother-in-law? I think he did. But now she's feeling close to Jesus when she's hearing this type of verbiage. And it's like, how can you be close to Jesus? But you know something? A crying person gets to us. That woman who was crying for a ridiculous thing, by the mere fact she had emotions and she was crying, we felt for her. And you're pulled in by that emotion. You just are. But there is emotion to knowing God. There is. I think when we repent, we ask God for forgiveness, I think there's some tears that come out of our eyes, right? Think so. I think it's a very, very emotional experience. If we're hardened, then that's not the emotion that God wants. But we have to be really careful and make sure we realize we do have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much closer you can be. You know, if the very spirit of my wife came in, you know, if her human spirit came into my mind, would I feel close to her? We've had movies on that where the mother gets the spirit and, you know, the mind of the daughter and you know, vice versa. And do you remember those movies? And it's like, boy, they really now know what their daughter is feeling. And acting like their daughter. Well, we're to act like Jesus Christ. So I hope all of us can understand when we're thinking about being ready that it always comes back to not being separate from God by doing what He pleases. Okay, so watch, be ready. Did I finish down to verse 44? It's been too long since I've been there. So be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. So what has God revealed to us? Well, we're going to take a quick look at the seven seals, but remember, the world knows relatively nothing about Satan being the god of this world. Nothing. He doesn't know why there's war, famine, and pestilence. We know why there's famine. It's because of the flatulence of cows. You've heard that too, you know, methane gas. There's all types of ideas out there that are just totally ridiculous. We realize that there's famine and pestilence because of man breaking all the laws and burning down forests and, you know, doing all of those things. The world doesn't know about end time tribulation. They don't think in terms of Jesus Christ returning at all. They don't know the heavenly signs that will introduce the coming of Jesus Christ. Most, now there's some that do, that there's some churches that delve into prophecy, and I'm not saying they don't. But overall, we're talking about most don't, brethren. They just don't. I have relatives. My brother doesn't. My sister doesn't. My nephews, my nieces, my grandkids, they don't know these things at all. So they don't know about the four empires. You know, what we know is basic to the Gentile kingdoms that have been established from the time Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon. They don't know that there were four main kingdoms. They can read about them, and I'm not saying again that there aren't religions that know about the four and about the Roman Empire, but very few do. It's a surprise to them. And they don't understand that the Gentile rulership started with the fall of Jerusalem, and the Gentile rulership is going to end with the fall of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting, too, when you stop to think of it? So they go into captivity, but at the end time, Jerusalem will be surrounded again because they've been in existence with Israelites in the city since about 1949. And then it's going to fall again. It'll be surrounded again. And that's going to now usher in not the Gentile kingdoms. That's going to usher in the spiritual Israelites dominating the world. They don't know about the king of the north. They don't know about the king of the south. So let's review then Revelation 6 and kind of get an idea of what we're looking at here. We have, when we go through Revelation 6, the false prophets. And with the false prophets, God has told the Christians that there's going to be false prophets from the time that He ascends to heaven. There's always going to be the false prophets. So they have that. The Christians are dealing with that throughout all of this period of time. But then at the end time, it's going to be increased. It'll be magnified with the false prophets in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And there's going to be war and rumors of war from time immemorial, but at the end time, there'll be more wars. There'll be more. So that will be magnified at the end time. Because now this is the first seal, the second seal, the third seal. You have famine. There'll always be famine, but the famine is going to be far worse at the end time. And remember now, with the second seal, even the third seal, the 3.5-year period leading to the return of Christ hasn't even begun yet. So all of this is taking place. These seals are opened before the tribulation. And it's the tribulation that begins that 3.5-year period. Half a time. And pestilence, that's before the tribulation. So all of that is going to be enhanced before your 3.5 years. And let's say before the false prophet comes along. Somewhere along the line here, he's coming along. Maybe it's a year before. Maybe it's 13, 35, 12, 60, 75. Maybe it's 2.5 days. Maybe it's 2.5 months before, where you have first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal. Could be a relatively short period of time, because somewhere along the line, remember, 2 Thessalonians tells us that Christ is not going to come until the false prophet is revealed. And that could be where you find that first seal. When that is opened up, that could be the time. So it may not be 4, 5, 6 years. It may be 2.5 months when this stuff really, really starts hitting hard. Some of these things God has not given us in detail, because he doesn't say. He does give a 5-month period of time later on where the beast makes war for a 5-month period of time against the nations. But now we come to the fifth seal. From the fifth seal to the time Jesus Christ comes is approximately 3.5 years, just based on what we see, okay? And the fifth seal then begins the tribulation. The sixth seal, the heavenly signs, is during the tribulation. Then you have the trumpets. The first trumpet is during that tribulation period. Second trumpet is during the tribulation. Once the tribulation starts, you have a period of trials on the earth as never before. So it's continuing. Most of these just never start and stop, kind of like the plagues in Egypt that actually ended, you know. You got grasshoppers and they stop. Okay, well, with this, there's going to be war going on and famine going on until the beast comes along, when, you know, no one's going to war against the beast for a while, but still that doesn't end just wars, because you're going to have a war, king of the north, king of the south, even with a beast power, where nobody can whip the beast power, but they'll still try right up to the time of the end. We know that. So when you read war, it's kind of, once you open that seal, it stays open. It stays open, and it's a continuing process. If you're like me, we like things to be, you know, start, stop. Start something else, especially men, because women can maybe understand this better, because women can go like this, can keep going. Men have to close the box on famine. We can't have any more famine. It's that box, and I have to close the box and put it over here, so we can't have famine anymore. Well, God is not a man. In the sense, I don't mean he's not pictured as a man, but I'm not. God created, you know, us to think, to consider women how they think, I guess we could say. But I think you get my point. We like things to be in a neat, you know, keep it neat. A place for everything, everything in its place. You can't have war when you have pestilence. You can't have both at the same time. A woman can. Yep, we will. Right. Okay, but tribulation then starts, and it's going to continue all the way up to the return of Jesus Christ. There's going to be major tribulation on the earth. But then shortly after that, the tribulation starts, you have the heavenly signs. And when Jesus Christ said, you know, let me give you the sign of my coming, Jesus Christ is talking about the heavenly signs. Those are the signs. Maybe I should go back to Matthew 24 here, just so we understand where we are in this chronological sequence. Matthew 24, let's see here, starting about verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's immediately after it starts, because it's not going to be short again. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign. Now remember the question. What is the sign of your coming? So it takes 30 verses, as we read, to answer the question that the disciples are asking Jesus Christ. Because remember, as we read on the Sabbath, the signs of the Antichrist, the signs of the false prophet, are being emphasized first. But finally, then Christ says, okay, if you want the sign of my coming. Now, for the church, remember, the false prophet's going to come, so really take note. But if you want the sign of my coming, it's the heavenly signs. Tribulation, and then the sun is darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Do you think that's tribulation? And they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, how long, then, is it going to take from the time you have the signs of the heavens? Is God saying, look, or Christ saying right there, okay, the sign is this is going to happen and it's all going to happen in a day and I'll be there in one day. You don't have that because now you have the seven trumpets. But, you know, when you're God and you're explaining things to human beings, I think he has a little different concept of time. You know, to us, time is like very, very short. It's very short. So how long is it going to take? Well, again, you have a 3.5-year period there. You have Jerusalem. That in the beginning, what ushers in the tribulation, Jerusalem has to be conquered before then. You already have about this time the king of the north going down to conquer the king of the south because the king of the south has pushed against, has made war against the king of the north. So all of that time, all of that is taking place, ushering in the tribulation. So all of these things are happening over a period of time that is not necessarily just short. So heavenly signs, sign of my coming. Okay, for sure. Heavenly signs with all these other significant prophecies coming to pass is going to transpire. Then you have coming down to Revelation 8. So that was all in Revelation 6. The first six seals, Revelation 6. Then you come to the trumpets, which is the seventh seal. And you have trumpet number 1, verse 7 of Revelation 8. So all of Revelation 8 is about the first trumpet, the second trumpet. So you have hail, fire, blood, the sea turned to blood, fresh water turns bitter, third trumpet. One-third of the light is obscured, and it's all Revelation 8. And then Revelation 8:13, you have the first woe. The beast army torments the earth for 5 months. So you have the beast who's been operating, who's been there for some time, because the beast begins his work in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And the tribulation is definitely started before that time. And the beast has been functioning. And then, of course, so this is kind of the end of the time of the beast and false prophet with the seventh or the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. Revelation 8:13, the first woe, beast army torments the earth. The sixth trumpet is the second woe, the 200 million man army. So you come right down now to the very end time. And then chapter 9 includes the fifth trumpet. So we have these chapter breaks where you shouldn't even have them. You could, you know, go on in chapter 8 or just take out all the chapter breaks and divide it up yourself. Probably we could understand it better. But you're coming now down to the point where in the sixth trumpet, one-third of the earth's population is killed. So it's a horrible time. And then you jump all the way to Revelation 16 with the seven last plagues. With the seven last plagues. And that's the seventh trump and the return of Jesus Christ. So let's go back here now as we start finishing up and read again in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And starting out in verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. It's always good to take a look at an overview, and it's always good to read Matthew 24 and 25. Because that's where we're going here as we end up. Matthew 24, we have the sign of Christ coming. And let's go back again. As I said, I jumped ahead a little while ago. But Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Then verse 27. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, with the tribulation and then the heavenly signs. In Matthew 25, then, Matthew 25, and we have, and I would recommend reading all of chapter 25 for all of us. But notice what he ends with here, because he doesn't stop with a sign. He tells us that at the end time, we better not be fighting with each other. And I hope, even brethren with the churches of God, I hope all of us do not think that Kagwa is the only true church. We can actually pick fights with our fellow brethren in other churches. We've been at the fee sites in Jordan. There were probably three churches there. This is back in 1990. I can't even remember. 2000, the early 2000s when we went to Jordan. There were several churches there, and we would be together on tours, and they would be nice to us. Like, brethren from other churches would be nice to us. Yes, that should be natural. Should be just natural. They're in that other church. Whatever you name. Well, we can't be nice to them. They're in another church. No, we don't do that. We try not to talk about, point fingers at, or be contentious with, or have any attitude problem towards anyone else. We just don't do that, brethren. That would be totally 100% wrong. If we would like to be the Church of Philadelphia, I know every church names themselves, and I thought a long time ago we're going to run out of names, but we don't. The churches of God, it's like, well, we could come up with, I won't even name, I don't want to advertise for other churches, but you could come up with the Atlantic Church of God, okay? But we definitely don't want to be fighting with one another. At all. If we want to be called the Philadelphia Church of God, we got to be Philadelphia. Okay, bottom line. You got to love your brother. Well, that is a different concept. You mean we have to love our brethren in other churches? Yeah. Even in the Lutheran Church, we have to love them, even though we don't believe that they are the Church of God or that they understand it all. We just believe that their time hasn't come yet. You know, it's a different time for them. That's all we believe. But they're... We treat them as, we are Philadelphians. We treat them as brothers in the world even. We do. And I don't think you have a problem with that. I'm preaching to the choir, so please forgive me. But I do emphasize it. So in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven. So Christ is going on. When he's asked about signs, he continues saying, I want to tell you something else here. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Then, when? Well, at the end time, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. This is where, brethren, we all have to be ready. In fact, there's also a scripture, I believe it's in Hebrews 10, where it says, the closer we realize that Christ is going to come, make sure that you meet together as brethren. Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, so much more as you see the day approaching. So we have to make sure as much as possible. We may live in Greenland, you know, where there is no congregation. And we have pilots flying FedEx, actually, around the world, and they have to stay in a motel room on the Sabbath. They don't have a place close. I don't know if you realize we actually have FedEx pilots in the church. We do. And on the Sabbath, they find themselves in China or Hong Kong. I hope not Hong Kong, but anyway, wherever. And they have to tune in to the many, many different sites that we have on the webcast. But as much as possible, it says, make sure that we are assembling together. But we don't want to be foolish. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Well, the bridegroom was delayed. So here we think that Christ may have come, I thought, 1972, 75. although a letter came out in 1969 from headquarters when I was a church pastor saying, I don't think so, from headquarters. No, it does not look like it's even close. And I remember giving a sermon on it in Las Cruces, New Mexico in 1969. So sometimes we forget that. Some pastors may not have emphasized that where you were, but it was out there. But, you know, now 39 years have passed. See, 1969, I think more than 39 years have passed. That's 31 and 19, that's 50 years. 50 years have passed when we thought maybe, and so it would be natural for all of us to think there's a delay. Well, there's no delay in God's mind. He never set that, you know, time. Some people have said, and I've heard pastors, not in our church, I don't think, but Christ didn't come in 72 because you weren't ready. You held him up. If that were the case, Christ would never come. He would never, ever come. So I've heard that, and it's not true. If we're not ready, that's our problem. That's our problem. Right? It is. We're going to go. Kids, get in the car. If you're not ready, you know, we're not taking you to the rodeo. You got to get ready. But whatever the case, the bridegroom was delayed. Now, there are five that weren't ready, and Christ is going to come anyway. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Just showing that coming at a time when we do not think. All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Literally, is that happening? Well, it's just a statement showing that we can't depend on anybody else to get us into the kingdom. You know, no human being is going to be able to help us to be in the kingdom. And that's what we get. We can take some of this too literal. I'm not going to Mary and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it. Could I have some of your spirit? It's not that. It's just that it's just showing us that only God helps us to be prepared before the time comes. That's what it's saying. And then it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came in verse 10. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And what it's saying here is there will be a time where we can cut ourselves off from God so much that we will not be in the kingdom. That's a story. Again, we can get too detailed in some of this, but overall, there is a time coming where we can delay so much and we can not overcome and not grow and be so far from God that we won't be in the kingdom. That's what it is. And we don't want to be. We don't want to be that way. We want to make sure that we are on a regular basis staying close to God. So be ready. Be ready. And it's easy, especially with more things around us, more toys around us, more movies, more everything around us to get our minds away from God's way of life. More hobbies. I like hobbies. You like hobbies. We like to keep busy. We do, and that's good. And God wants us to keep busy, but there can be so many distractions that we don't stay close to God. So don't let the distractions, don't let our hobbies, better yet, become a distraction. Whatever we're doing, and we're never finished. I started my car yesterday morning, and it didn't start. So that's an oxymoron. You can't start your car, and it didn't start. So the fact is, I actually pulled the trunk lid to open the hood. I pull that, and the little cable that is hooked to the mechanism that opens the latch broke. And secondly, then I tried to start the car, and it didn't start. It went click, you know the sound. It's like two things in a row all at once. Why two things? Because God says, let's see how spiritual Greg is this morning. Okay? Let's see what he's going to do. And so I still don't know why that car. It was tested yesterday with a multimeter, you know, test the volts and showed that there was nothing wrong with the alternator, nothing wrong with the battery. But I think what happens is when I open the car now, the trunk opens automatically and the light stays on all night, I think. Because when I came in here, I got out of the car and went back and the trunk was open. And I think I'd locked the car by that time. I locked the car, but since the trunk wasn't latched all the way. So Marion is doing something. Why were wives given to us, brethren? Men, we know, so we have someone to we can blame. But there's always something that can just cause us consternation. And that's huge, isn't it? When the trunk stays off, isn't that so huge a problem that you'll never ever? Some people say, just get another car. You've had that car for hundreds of years. Well, I'm Scots-Irish and Norwegian and parsimonious and cheap. Okay, all at the same time. So, yeah, we are taking up offerings to get a new car. No, we're not. But we have this seriousness here at the end about being ready. Last scripture, Luke 21:25. Because God has told us, no matter what's going on, destruction of Jerusalem is the context of this. No matter what's going on, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and then the big one, I don't think most of us are guilty of dissipation and alcoholism, you know, where we're just out of it all the time because of those two problems. I think it's cares of life, right? Cares of life. Will we not have cares of life? And the answer is no. We all have cares of life. We just can't let those cares take us away from the high calling we have. Many are called and few are chosen. So watch therefore in verse 36. And pray always. So we watch and we pray. We watch ourselves first and foremost. We watch ourselves. And we watch world events which can stimulate us watching ourselves, right? We can do that. But pray always. Pray always. And when you do that, you will be counted worthy. Don't pray that you'll be counted to be worthy. That's not what it's saying. I can pray that way, but that's not what it's really saying. Pray always. And then God will say, look, you're praying always, you're close, you're striving to overcome, you're striving to be diligent, you're striving to be in my kingdom. You want to have the attitude that Christ had so that you can be in the kingdom. And then you'll be counted worthy. Okay. So prayer is the stimulus that causes us to be aware of, guess what? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. How about that? That's where it's at. So, brethren, let's remember that we have these blessings of knowing God's plan. We have blessing of knowing the end time events. But we have to translate all of that into being ready to be in the kingdom. To ask ourselves, am I guilty of anything in the Bible that tells me that if I do this or that, I can't be in the kingdom? Or that I'm not ready for the kingdom and I have a greater trial to go through? So we all need to watch ourselves, and we all have to think of being ready, watching, and making sure that we are ready.